She's had the dropsy for a long time. Are you too warm tonight? Randy, make it 1 degree cooler all the way around, would you please? Tonight, I often say this. There's one scripture in the Bible I have an awful hard time not preaching on every week. That's where it said he served his own generation by the will of God. That verse, if I have a verse that would typify what I want to do in my life, that's it. He served his own generation by the will of God. You will not hear the best sermon you ever heard me preach, but you'll come to the nearest to my heart you'll ever come. When I speak tonight on let's load the boat. Let's load the boat. Now there are many subjects that move me, and there are many subjects that on which I'd preach that make me tick. But the subject on which I'm going to preach tonight is the nearest thing to the heart of Jack Hiles. I don't mean the closest thing to my heart. I mean it'll let you see as near as you'll ever get to see my heart. You'll see it tonight or any other time that I preach along this line. You need not look at it, but I want to read for you again one verse. Now Jesus is talking to the disciples. He's about to go to heaven. He said, "But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you." Jesus said, "I'm telling you some things now you don't need now, but you're going to need them one of these days. So before I leave, I'm going to give you some things that you'll need out in the future." I really wish everybody in the room would listen to me. Our Heavenly Father, I guess the closer I get to the end, the more urgent I feel my preaching is. And I guess since everyone is one closer to the end, I guess every sermon I preach, I must feel the most important I've ever preached. But I feel tonight a heaviness about this message. And I pray you'd help my people to listen to me. That's all I ask. For them, from them. And I ask from you, dear Father, that you'd give me your power as I preach. And make it a service where it's easy to decide to do right. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus is at the point of leaving his disciples. He has but a few more days to spend with them. He has but a few more words to speak to them. He tells them that he has always had this moment in sight. Then he tells them that he has not been teaching only for this present time he was with them. He says, "Now during these 3 years or so that I've been with you, I have taught you many things. And some of those things I taught you were for your present need. But he said, I'm going away now. And he said, some of these things I've taught you are for your need after I'm gone." He has been storing in the bins of their minds truths that they'll need not now, but later. He has had the future in mind. He is preparing them for the time when he won't be there. Let me digress just a minute and say this. You will never know how much of my preaching is for you now and how much of it is for you after I'm gone. I, like our Lord, am trying to store up great truths in your mind so that a long time after I'm a citizen of the heavenly city and you are left on earth, you will have truths that Brother Hiles has preached to you and stored up in your mind that'll help you, encourage you, strengthen you, and guide you a long time after I've gone to heaven. A ship is in a warm southern harbor. Warm clothing is brought on board. Now, why would warm clothing be brought on board a ship nestled at the dock in a southern harbor? They're bringing great crates of supplies on board. They're bringing heavy coats on board, hats. Her walks, her walls are thickened, and her doors are repaired. Are you listening? Why would they in a southern, warm, southern port, why would they bring heavy coats on ship? Why would they thicken the walls of the ship and reinforce the doors? Her sides are being strengthened. Why? I'll tell you why. The ship is soon to be assaulted by icy seas over which she has not traveled before. She is soon going to fight the icebergs near the pole. The things that are on her now are not needed now. But wise people are loading her so that when she comes to the icebergs near the pole, she'll be prepared for whatever comes up. And her wayfaring inhabitants and citizens will at that time have warm clothing to wear when the cold and chill of the icy blast of the northern seas come to attack the ship. When I read this verse, I say that's exactly what I'm doing. I'm here to prepare you. Now, we're here tonight, and many of the things I preach to you, I preach to you because I want you to go out this week and do what I say and do what God says. But I'm aware of the fact that I'm in the upper small percentage of people in this room tonight in age. I'm aware of the fact that most of you are 40 and under, and certainly not many of you are 60 or over. I'm aware of the fact that in about 8 months, 7 or 8 months, I'll be 60 years of age. I do not know how many sermons I have left, but I know this. I want you to be serving God a long time after I'm in heaven. I want you to have strength to fight the icy blast of the cold seas a long time after I'm gone. And I not only am trying to give you food to eat tonight, but I want to give you food that you can be eating a long time after I'm playing tag with the angels in glory. I want to give you strength. Things that'll strengthen you a long time after I've gone to heaven. I want to give you things to comfort you. I want to store on the decks of your ship what's necessary for you to sail all the way into the harbor and you meet Jesus face to face. You know, on September 24th, 1966, I made a decision, several decisions, that affected my entire life. I've said this often, I won't belabor it. But on September 24th, 1966, I spent my last day in my 30s. I was to be 40 the next day. I went down to the basement of our house. Used to have a little desk down there, a little sort of an improvised little office in the corner of the basement. I went down there. I realized that I would be 40 years old the next day. I realized that my life was probably over half gone. I wanted my life to count. Good night. I understand you people don't want your life to count for good and for God. I understand. I just don't comprehend it. I do not understand anybody who just wants to eat and drink and have fun while he's here before he dies. I don't understand that. I can't comprehend anybody wanting to live and sail through the seas of life, not wanting to help people and encourage people. Is the world a better place because of you? Do you stand among the faithful, brave and true? Do the lost seek Christ in you? Does your life ring true? Is the world a better place because of you? I don't understand people that don't want to leave their mark here while they're here and do what they can for the generation that God has given us to serve and with which we live. But I said that night, I am going to decide my great game plan for the rest of my life. I had on my desk every opportunity that a fundamental preacher could have. I had on that little desk that night 22 invitations to citywide revival campaigns in towns a quarter to half million people and up. I had on my desk that night invitations from fundamental preachers' associations asking me to preach in great coliseums all the way up to Madison Square Garden in New York City in great citywide campaigns. I could have become an evangelist, preaching probably to more people than perhaps any evangelist, and I'm not boasting because maybe I'd have fizzled. I don't know, but I had those invitations there. 22 of them. I had 2 invitations on my desk to become college president. 2 different institutions, colleges, said we'd like you to come and be our president. I had 1 invitation from a board of a seminary saying we'd like you to come be president of our seminary. I had over 1,000 letters on my desk that night. Over 1,000 letters from preachers across this nation inviting me to come and preach for them in conferences like I've been doing now all these many, many years. I got on my knees that night and I said, Dear God, I need to decide tonight what I'm going to do with my life. I want my life to count. And I want to be what you want me to be. And I don't want to die one of these days and not have done what I was sent here to do. Now, I cannot equate with failure. I can't. I just can't equate the people that don't mind failing. I understand that. And I understand folks that don't mind losing. I told you about the little sissy guy up in Rockford, Illinois, came to me one night. I was sitting up here, and the mayor of Rockford sitting beside me. There's a big convention up there, and the mayor was sitting beside me. A little fellow walked up, and he walked up, and he wasn't a he or a she, it was an it, and it walked up and said, Dr. Hiles, you strike me as being a very poor loser. Is that true? And I said, I don't know, Buster. I ain't never lost yet. Now, I don't understand people. I remember one time Dave and I were watching a tennis match on television. And the guy that lost jumped across the net like that, smiled at the guy that beat him, and put his arm around him, clasped his hand, and walked across the court hugging the guy that just beat the out of him. I don't understand that. And Dave said, Dad, you think he ought to do that? I said, no way. He said, what should he do? And I said, he ought to have taken his racket, jumped over the net, and let him have it. Now, some of you critics are going to, and Pharisees, got to go home, and you're going to think I mean exactly that. That's exactly right. I don't understand people don't want to win. I don't understand people that don't hate to fail. I don't understand it. We don't say, oh, defeat in Jesus, my Savior forever. Oh, defeat. We don't sing that. We sing victory! Paul didn't say we're less than flops through him that loved us. He said we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. Boy, I tell you, I'm so tired of our nation losing, I don't know what to do. Tired of it. Tired of it. We haven't won a thing in the last 40 years except one Olympic game when Russia didn't come to play. And I said, I wanna do what God put me here to do. Hey, young people, doesn't it matter? I mean, doesn't it matter what God wants you to do? I said this morning, I'm so tired of young men in our high school coming to my office for their senior appointment and saying, I want to go into this field because I think I could make some money there. Well, you haven't got any right to go into any field because you think you can make money. God has a plan for your life. The only right you have is to do what God's plan is for your life. I'm not saying it's wrong to make money, but brother, before you start making it, you better be sure it's God's plan. And I made some decisions that night. I made three decisions. I promised God I'd do what I could to save this country for the next generation. Now, I'm no Moses, and I'm not the Savior of the country. I did not say I promised God that I would save this country. But I promised God that I would do my best to do my part to save this country. I made three decisions. I made one decision that night to pastor this church as long as God would let me and you'd have me. Second decision I made that night was to write books. So after I'm gone, people can get the truths that I preached while I was here and read them. And the third decision I made a decision to go up and down this country and grab a hold of every preacher I could and try to get the preachers of America on fire for God and soul winning and church building and old-fashioned New Testament Bible standards and do what I could so that somehow that God would give us enough people who are righteous to where He would withhold His hand of judgment so that our kids that sit in our church tonight, our kids could have a free country and the kind of America we've known when I'm dead and gone. You know, let me tell you what hurts me. I don't mean it makes me mad. It doesn't make me offended. It makes me cry. It's hard to take when I stop to realize how little important I am to you. Many of you. That's the hardest thing I face. I can't comprehend a deacon on the board of this church not wanting to be here tonight to support his preacher. I don't understand that. And that makes me weep. Brother, I think if you're a deacon in this church, every time the door's open, you ought to be here. No other reason you ought to be. And I can't understand my meaning as little to you as I mean to many of you. I don't understand it. I don't understand it. And I mean, I weep when I think of this. But I stop and realize that to most of you, I'm just a fellow who makes a speech and hollers and screams Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and any time that you feel okay and there's nothing else to do, you come down here and put a quarter in me and I'll preach. I'll run down. Ladies and gentlemen, it may not dawn on you, but brother, this is life or death with me. This is my life. I'm trying to load your ship so down yonder in the future when you have to face some heartache or trial or battle or temptation, you'll have your ship loaded and you can face it and stand it a long time after I'm dead and gone. Man, I wish I could get that over to you. I feel like a vending machine to most of you. You come when he'll be there and he'll preach some kind of sermon. We're supposed to go to church. It's not that, brother. Listen. I'll never preach in this pulpit the sermon I preached this morning. I'll never do it again. And everybody in this church needed to hear what I said. I wish some of you had learned to love me. I wish some of you had learned to know I'm human too. I need your support. I need your loyalty, and I need you to listen to what I've got to say. Listen, I've given my life to do it. The least you can do is let me not waste my life. I want to say this now. Listen carefully. you don't know this is true, and you'll think I'm boasting, but folks who think I'm boasting, you'd criticize something anyway. Best I go ahead and say it, and the folks that love me, you won't think I'm boasting. Folks that know me won't think I'm boasting. But all these 20 years now, 1966, I've not taken a day off. I've not played. And I'm not against playing. I'll tell you what I've done. I've given myself to the cause which I dedicated myself to, which I dedicated myself 20 years ago. Now, I'm no fool. I know the human body. I know it needs rest. I know it needs diversion. I knew it 20 years ago. And I know just as sure as I'm standing here tonight that I've taken years off my life with my lifestyle the last 20 years. But I want to tell you why I did it. I did it because I happen to love you folks that have grown up in First Baptist Church and love you folks who are in this church now. And I did it because last year alone, I spoke to over 38,000 preachers across this nation. If I can grab those men every year and conduct a pastor's school every year and preach, I brought the closing message on Tuesday night for 7 years in a row at the Great Southwide Baptist Fellowship, and I'm scheduled to do it again this next year on a Tuesday night, where several thousand preachers come and pack that big auditorium at Highland Park Baptist Church in Chattanooga or some other big auditorium, and I've preached to 38,000 preachers. Now listen to me. In a few years, the young people in this room is scattered all over America. But I want to tell you something. And this is, let an old man be vain just for a minute. You won't be able to move to a city in this nation where you won't find a church where you can go that's been influenced by this ministry here. You won't do it. You won't do it. You won't. And I'll say this. If I hadn't been loading your ship for these years, trying to do what I could to make this country halfway decent for you when I'm gone, our young folks who move across the country wouldn't have a fundamental church to attend. And I dare you to find a 100-mile strip in America that hasn't been influenced somewhat by the decision I made 20 years ago on my knees in my basement. I dare you. I'll say this too. The biggest price I ever paid for anything in my life, I paid for that decision that night. Now you listen to me. It's time you sat up and listen while I preach. And it's time you showed up. I'm trying to load your boat. I'm trying to load your ship, because soon, it's one of these days, your ship's going to be sailing on the sea of temptation. I want you a long time after I'm gone, just as Jesus said to the 12 whom he loved. I want you a long time after I'm gone. I'll chunder when the tempter comes and tempts you to do evil. I want you to have some truth lodged in here and up here. And you say, my preacher taught me that years ago. And I want you to have your ship loaded so you can withstand the tempter when he comes in years to come. I've never been so burdened over our teenagers as I am tonight. I'm not an alarmist by nature. But I never have felt like we need a revival among youth workers like we need tonight. I've never felt like that the teachers in Hammond Baptist High School and the teachers in Hammond Baptist Junior High School and the administrators in all of our schools and the Sunday school teachers in our departments and the youth workers in our church, I've never felt in all of my ministry like we need to get on our knees and beg God like we ought to beg God tonight. We've got a young generation coming up, and somebody's got to care and cry and weep and beg and preach and teach and get their boats loaded. I'm trying to load your ship for the day when you sail on the sea of temptation. also trying to load your ship for the day when you sail on the sea of sorrow and heartache. I looked at these young ladies over here tonight on the front. Our high school girls. And others of you. While your teenager's life is not real complicated for you. But I want to say something. It's going to get complicated. The sea of sorrow is on the way. And the sea of heartache is on the way. Sunday mornings, almost every Sunday morning, or often, I walk out this door, and in this choir room, this morning, just coming in the door, in the choir room as I walk down the steps, little girl, to me she's a little girl. Some of you 30 and 35 year old young ladies, you're still little girls to me. You're my kid. These that sang tonight, I thought of them and loved them as they stood here and loved them tonight as I remembered their childhood, most of them. One of our ladies who grew up in the church gave birth to a little baby. The little baby had a serious illness. It'll take a miracle for him to ever be normal. I remember the days when she'd come and put a few pennies under my door. But now her ship is sailing on the seas of heartache and sorrow. Now, after a few years, you'll be sailing on a sea of sorrow and heartache. Long time after I'm gone, I hope unto God you let me load your ship. I hope, Alchander, you'll think of some truth Brother Hiles preached, or I think of something he said, and I hope when you face the sorrow and the heartache of your life, I hope, Alchander, in the future, you'll have enough stored to help you face the sea of sorrow and the sea of heartache. Young lady came to my office not long ago. Grew up in our church. I was her pastor when she was in the nursery. In fact, I was a pastor of her parents when she was born. She married. I knew she married the wrong fella. I knew she did. I'll be honest with you. I don't think anybody in this church ought to marry. I don't think I ought to pick your husband or wife out for you, but I don't think you ought to marry anybody that I'd veto. And it hurts me to think it doesn't matter to you. I told her not to marry the guy. Told her. Warned her. Who do you think you are, God? No, I think.